Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to know that you have come in this hour to deliver your people from the tribulation which is to come. We know, Father, prior to that tribulation will be a squeeze, which will be both financially, it'll be politically, and it'll be a pressure, Father, that'll build and build and build until finally your bride will just be squeezed right out of this world and into glory, and the rest of the world will go into tribulation period. So, Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to prepare our souls for that time. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, I'd like to continue with our study of Brother Branham's sermon, The Spoken Word is the Original Seed. And I'd like to read from paragraph 15 where he said, I remember one time a man named Moses. Those people constantly, we call it in our southern expression, they aggravated him. Just constantly, they kept him on the move. Everything was a murmur or a complaint or so forth. But Moses, when it come to the showdown, when God said, separate yourself from them because I'm going to take you and start a nation, Moses threw himself in the path of God's wrath and said, take me and not the people that he'd called rebels, rebellion against God and against him. Yet he loved them so much till he said, take me and save them. That was Christ in Moses. And if a man, no matter how much some other would disagree with him, if he doesn't feel that way, then there's a lacking of Christ, I believe. If from his heart, not from his lips, but his heart, if he don't feel that way towards humanity. Can I hear an amen from everyone this morning? My, my, what condition the Church of the Living God is in this morning. I only wish that I could honestly say from my heart that I loved everyone in that way, that when they fussed and complained about me, that I could honestly say that I loved them anyway. I say this as a confession because God does know my heart, and he knows that I've tried to love even those who have spited me. Now, that does not say that I was successful in showing them this kind of love. And I do not believe that Brother Branham and even Moses were altogether successful in showing this kind of love all the time as well. I mean, Moses got so angry with the people that instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it twice and he yelled at it, and God was not happy with his antics. But that is a human side, and I'm sure his intent from his heart was right and pure, but his human side just got tired of the lack of maturity in the people who are so now focused that they missed the principles that God is trying or was trying to show them through his testings. But human side or not, God was so disappointed in Moses and what he did that he forbade him to enter into the promised land at that time. He allowed him to see it from afar off, but he forbade him to enter in. Now, let's pick up our Bibles, and if we would, and we're going to read from Exodus chapter 17. Beginning at verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord, ye tempt the Lord. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it water, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah, or Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Now my question to you this morning, is the Lord among us or is he not? Is the Lord among you when you get negative? Or is he not? Does the Lord not hear your conversations in your houses? Or does he not? Is he still the judge, the supreme judge of all the earth? You're standing in the presence of the judge, or are you not? Are you so now fixed or fixated on the moment that you get angry with one another when there's no room in God's economy for your anger? These people got angry at Moses, and therefore at God, because God told Moses what to do, and Moses only did what God told him to do. So their anger wasn't at Moses, it was at God. Are you angry at God because he doesn't answer your prayer today? Are you angry at God because things aren't going the way you want them to go? Well, maybe you're doing them the way he doesn't want them to do. Maybe the way you want them to go isn't what God wants to go. So just shut up. Learn to wait. Sit back. Get out of self. And start asking yourself, what does God want for me in this hour to do? Why am I here on earth? What is my purpose on earth? You see, God told him to take his rod and strike the rock once, and it will give water. Yet we see in chapter 20 that this time God tells Moses to simply speak to the rock, and it'll produce the same water. But Moses had become so angry with the people for their constant fussing that he struck the rock not just once, but twice. And in so doing, he disobeyed the words of God to simply just speak to it. The people caused Moses to sin by their grumblings. And when you grumble and someone reacts, and you think what their reaction is wrong, you're the one that caused it. You're guilty of it. And you're going to find out Moses missed the promised land, but so did everybody else. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Oh, Miriam the prophetess. The great Miriam, the prophetess who made fun of Moses and his wife. Oh yeah, the one who got leprosy because she shot off her mouth. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. If you got an opinion, learn to hold it. Bite your tongue and save your soul. Notice Miriam the prophetess died there for her attitude that she had showed against Moses. And thus she was not allowed to enter into the promised land. And didn't Jesus say they're everyone dead? Brother Brand said that's eternally separated from God. Let me say this with godly respect and godly fear. You had better watch your attitude towards what God is doing in this hour, because things are going to get tough. And if you do not look to Him for your help, you are not going to make it. God is not a respecter of people, and if Miriam did not make it, why do you think that you're in any better shape than she was? She was a prophetess. Now, as you read, I want you to notice the situation that God placed them in. God placed them in. No water. Famine. And no water. Verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation. No water for the congregation. Who led them there? God did. They followed the pillar of fire to where there was no water, no food. And they begin to grumble. I would rather die in my starvation and praise God, going down, praising God, than to grumble against the Almighty God. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And I want you to notice how finicky the people are. When things are going good, oh man, Moses is the man. But when things got tough, and I'm telling you, things are going to get tough, even tougher. You think you're having a tough time now, just wait after a while, and the problems you think that you're having now will be nothing compared to what's coming down the road. So if you can't handle them now, you might as well get out of the kitchen. You think God is going to take a people in that have no character? And let me say this, if you can't handle it now and you feel like you're going to get out of the kitchen, that's all right. But I'm going to tell you something. You get out of the kitchen, you got tribulation. You think it's going to be tough in the squeeze. Wait till the tribulation comes. When the people call for death and it can't come. They gnaw on their tongues for the pain and the heat. You talk about global warming, it's going to get hot. Yes, global warming is coming, but it's not man-made. It's God-made. They've proven in the United States, even PETA, you know, the Protect the Animals group, they say that for every man produced pollution, whether it be gas, whether it be water, whether it be physical pollutions, a cow will produce 130% more. A single cow. So it's not man-made. It's happening, and it will happen. You know, it's going to get colder. Sure, it'll get a little cooler. But I read the book of Revelations, and the sun scorched the people. It's going to get so hot. It's coming down, and why? Deuteronomy 28. The people did not have respect to the voice of the Lord their God. Even today, we got people preaching messages. Is Brother Branham vindicated? Is he the absolute? Let me tell you one thing. I don't care what Brother Branham said. I'll take his word over any other man's word. I'll take anything he said over any man's word. Because I can stand by vindication there. There was more in that man's ministry in one day than in the lives of 99% of the preachers in their entire life. So don't ask me if the man's the absolute or not. He's my absolute. And he's taking me back to the absolute of the word. But notice how finicky the people are. When things were going good. Oh man, Moses, he's the man. He's the great one. But as soon as things got a little bit tough. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And all that are sons shall, what? Be chastened, be tested. Like I said, you think you're having a tough time now. We're not even into the squeeze hardly. I believe it has started. I believe it's the beginnings of it. It's like the little, you walk into the ocean, the first couple inches, you just comes up to your little toes. You keep walking. And it's miles and miles deep out there some places. So you think you're having a tough time now, just wait after a while. And the problems you think you're having now will seem nothing compared to what you'll have down the road. You think God is going to take a people that have no character? How do you think God is going to mold your character? The people are too busy fussing about the daily routine, the daily things of life. Women in general, and I'm going to tell you women something. You're too material focused. All of you, and those listening to the tape, you're too material focused. That's being a woman. That's part of your nature. A man don't care if his shoes match his pants. They don't care if their tie matches. They don't care if their jacket matches their pants. Brother Branham came to the pulpit. Didn't care if his pants matched his jacket. But you women have to have everything because you're visual. You're too sensate. You got to get more in touch with the sixth sense, which is God. What's God trying to do? What's He want you to do in this life? Be focused about little parties and this and that and the other? Or does He want you to be focused on Him? If you spend as much time in prayer and reading the Word and listening to the voice of God in this hour as you do and looking up things about things, you'd be a far, far better off. You'd have less stress on yourself. You'd be more peace with yourself. Because if you're not at peace with yourself, the rest of the family is miserable. And I'm not just saying that about my family. I'm saying that about all you women. Because there's an expression that is used every day of the week. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Now, why would that be said? Why would that be said? Because there's something about mama that she's controlling. She wants to control, and she better not control. There's a head in the house. And that head, and that's God's way. And that head better take headship in the house, or he's cut himself off from his headship, which is Christ. That's why I don't get involved. If a sister has a problem in the church, I say, talk to your husband. He's your head. And if you have a problem in the marriage, I want the husband to come talk to me. Then I want both of you. I won't talk to a sister by herself. I want her to come with her husband if there's a problem. Fortunately, in this church, we don't have those kind of problems. I'm sure they're there, but you just don't come. Maybe you feel like I wouldn't be the sounding board you want. I don't know. Go to God. He's your father. He'll give you fatherly advice. And where do you get his advice? Right from the Word. Character is not a gift. Character is a victory. That's what Brother Ram said in the Church Age book, Church Ages chapter 4, the Smyrnian Church Age, paragraph 14, Conditions of the Age. He said, Revelation 29, or 2 and 9. He says, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, and I know the blasphemy of them which say that they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, the key to this age is most evidently tribulation. If there was tribulation in the first age, there is now predicted and intensified tribulation throughout the second age. There is no doubt but what the following words of Paul apply to the mass of Christians wherever they were in the world and in every age. Not just the first age, but Alpha must repeat in Omega. Hebrews 10:32-38 says, But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and more enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which you have great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. Yes, we do. Ye have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, in other words, goes backwards, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Then Brother Branham says, the mere association of kind-hearted people with the true believer might well bring death in return for their kindness. People being good to you because you're elect, they may bring their death as a reward for their kindness. So what does that mean? What does death mean? It's just a door getting out of this life, getting out of this physical situation. Now the Lord God Almighty says, I know. There he is walking in the midst of his people. There he is, the chief shepherd of the flock, but does he hold back the persecution? Does he stem the tribulation? No, he doesn't. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I'm with you. I'm standing here. I'm walking in the light as you're walking in the light. I know what you're going through. And you say in your heart, then why don't you step in and help me? And he says, because if I did, spiritually you'll end up just a sloppy, spoiled brat. And some of you know what a sloppy, spoiled brat child is. He says, I know your tribulation. I am not all unmindful of your suffering. What a stumbling block this is to so many people. Like Israel, they wonder if God really loves them. How can God be just and loving if he stands by and watches his people suffer? That's what they say. That is what they asked in Malachi 1, verse 1 to 3. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Where's the evidence, God? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness? Ah, yes, but don't they have all the oil? And you know what? The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. You see, they could not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. So you say, I don't want my child to suffer. Why? Suffering is going to be the best thing for your child. Your child gets themselves in debt, let them get themselves out of debt. It's not your responsibility. Your child wants something, let them buy it themselves. Don't just give, give, give. You're going to destroy that person. I've seen the destruction around the world firsthand. Honestly, I can say, when we first began to help people overseas, I would look and I would look up globally and see what their country, according to the CIA statistics and things like that, what the average income was in the country. It was $300 per family per year in Uganda. So I said, okay, that amounts to $25 a month. I'll help the brothers at $25 a month. Well, others begin to pour money into the ministry, and they said, hey, let's not be tight. Let's help them generously. And I found out very quickly that you help too much, and you completely destroy those people, and they lose focus in what it's all about. And pretty soon it becomes a money wheel. How can we get more and more? How can we squeeze and get more and more out of this? And then when you don't give it to them like they'd like it, you see what kind of character they really do have. Sometimes you do that with people. You give them money to see what their character is made out of. Brother Vail told me years and years ago, he said, you watch what a man does with his money, I'll tell you what kind of character he does have. You see, they could not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. They thought that love meant a baby with prenatal care. But God said that His love was elective love. The proof of His love is election. That no matter what happened, His love was proven truly by the fact that they were chosen unto salvation. Because God hath chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He may commit you to death as He did Paul. He may commit you to suffering as He did Job. What did Job say? Though He slay me, yet I'll trust Him. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. That is His prerogative. He's sovereign. But it is all with a purpose. If He did not have a purpose, then He would be the author of frustration and not of peace. His purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we would be made perfect, be established, strengthened, and settled. As Job said, He puts strength in us. Job 23 and 6. You see, He Himself suffered. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that He suffered. Hebrews 5, 8 to 9. Though He were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey Him. In plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering. And according to Paul, He left His church a measure of suffering that they too, by their faith in God, while suffering for Him, would come to the place of perfection. Why did He want this? James 1, verse 2 to 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when they fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith will work patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God wants you to get to the place where you want absolutely nothing but Him. That's the problem in Laodicea. I want, I want, I want. And you don't realize you're rich and increased with goods, but you're blind spiritually and naked. Spiritually. Why does He stand by? The reason is Romans 8:17-18. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you could get your eyes off of now, 2008, and get your eyes on glory, on going home, that you have one goal in your mind, it's not your house, it's not your cars, it's not your job, it's not things, but it's getting my soul ready for a body change. And to stand face to face with the Supreme Judge and to be able to boldly enter into that presence, not with fear and trembling. To know that your soul is perfectly in harmony with the Holy Spirit. You talk about a rich man. So many people today are storing up treasure here when they should be storing it up for the other side, because soon you're going to pass from here to there. Very soon. Sooner than you think. And many people will have it here, and they go across naked. And you know, there's not one thing that you have. Remember the rich young ruler. He had to build more storehouses and more storehouses and more storehouses to hold all the junk that he had. And he couldn't take any of it. And remember, the scripture said, "This day I'll require it of thee." And he was found in hell. Didn't have time for God. But boy, you talk about all the storehouses he had to store his junk. You can't take your junk with you. You're taking one thing, and that's your character. And if you're depriving your character for a few tinsely little things, well, you're lost. You're lost. So repent. Change. Get focused. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, it's not a gift. A man without character cannot reign, because a power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and is set down in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome and sit with him. And the little temporary sufferings we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you. That is what Peter said. Is it strange that God wants to develop a Christ-like character that comes through suffering? No, sir. And we all have trials. We are all tried and chastened as sons. Not one but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it, and it isn't from God. Or isn't of God. Hebrews 12 and 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Why do you think you're going through trials? God loves you. God loves you. And he wants you to get your focus back on him. He'll clear up the trials when you get focused and you get right. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if ye be without chastisement," in other words, if there's no trials, "wherefore all are partakers," then you're just bastards. You're not sons, because God don't care about bastard-born kids. God don't put bastard-born kids through the trials and sufferings. He lets them be to themselves. They can do whatever they want to do. And if you love your children, you're not going to treat them like bastard-born kids. You'll stop them in their tracks. And if they sow, you're going to let them reap. It's the only way they'll ever learn. Now, the special condition in Smyrna must be applied to every age. There is no age free from it. There is no true believer free from it. This is of God. This is the will of God. It is needful. We need the Lord to teach us the truth that we are to suffer and be Christ-like in doing it. Love suffereth long and is kind. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The cloudy skies and storms of life are no signs of God's disappointment. Neither are bright skies and still water signs of his love and approval. His approval of any of us is only in the beloved. His love is elective, which he had for us before the foundations of the world. Does he love us? Yes, he does. But how shall we know? We shall know because he said so and manifested that he did love us, for he brought us to himself and gave us of his Spirit, placing us as sons. And how shall I prove my love to him? By believing what he said and by conducting myself with joy, not grumbling, with joy amidst the trials that he in his wisdom allows to come to pass. Can you be joyful in your trials? Nick, you had a trial this morning. Can you be joyful in this trial? Steve and Patty, you're going through some trial. Can you be joyful in your trials? Come on. It's easy to do this. Make it this. It's a little bit more difficult. We've all had some trials. Esther, you've had some trials. Can you be joyful in your trials? That's what he wants. We know because he said so. And by conducting myself with joy amidst the trials that he is in all his wisdom allows to come to pass. That's thus saith the Lord. Vindicated prophet of God. I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. There it is again. See him walking up and down in the midst of his church like a father. He is looking down upon his family. He is the head of his household. He is the provider. He is the protector. Yet he looks on at their poverty. Oh, how the untutored believer stumbles at this. How can God bear to look upon his own in a time of need and not just stop it all and just give in and lavish everything material upon them? Because material is not God's answer. Everything that you own could be this spring yet. Could be next spring. You're leaving it behind. And if you're not willing to leave it behind, you're not going. Here is where you have to believe again in love and goodness and wisdom of God. This too is needful. Remember, he admonished, take no thought for the morrow, what you shall eat or what you shall put on. Your Father knoweth the things that you have need of. He who clothes the lily and feeds the sparrow shall do much more for you. These physical things are not the true basic necessities of life, for a man's life consisteth not of things that he possesses, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all material necessities will be added unto you. The people of God are not material-minded. They are Christ-minded. They do not seek the treasures that are below. They seek those above. It is absolute true. The majority of Christians are not wealthy. Rather, they are on the poor side. It was so in Jesus' day. It was true in Paul's day, and it should be true today. Oh, it is not too true today, for the Laodicean is one of vast wealth, where often the criterion of spirituality is an abundance of earthly goods. My, how rich the church is in goods, but how poor in spirit. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is not material. It is within us. A rich man is rich in God, not in worldly things. Oh, cries the Spirit, I see your poverty. I see your need. You haven't very much, if anything, to boast of. What you did have has been taken from you. You gladly gave up your possessions in exchange for an eternal one. You are laughed at. You are scorned. You don't have material resources to fall back on. But you are rich in spite of it all. Your security lies in him who is the shield and exceeding great reward. Your kingdom is yet to come, but it will come. And it will be an everlasting one. Yes, I am mindful of your trials and woes. I know how hard it is to get along, but I will remember all this when I return to claim you as my own, and then I will reward you. Now, this is nothing against rich people, because God can't save a rich man. Some of God's children are rich, but money can be such a snare, not only to those who have it, but to those who don't have it. Way back there in the first age, James cried out to those who were putting stock in wealthy people. He said, "Have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons." The poor were trying to butter up the rich in order to get help, rather than trusting in God. I see it all the time. I get letters all the time from brothers. "Oh, we love your ministry. You know, you're such a great man of God, and we just love the way that you're helping people. And by the way, I need $200. And I write back and say, "Brother, you need to trust God for your daily bread, like I have to trust God for mine. And you need to go out and get a job. If your people aren't tithing, you need to get a job to support your ministry." Way back there in the first age, James cried out to those who were putting stock in wealthy people, "Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons." The poor were there trying to butter up the rich in order to get help rather than trusting in God. Don't do it, says James. Don't do it. Money isn't everything. Money isn't the answer. And today, it is not the answer either. We have more wealth than we have ever had, and yet we have less. Less is being accomplished spiritually. It is not with money that God works. He moves by His Spirit, and that moving of the Spirit comes only from a life consecrated to the Word. Now, getting back to Numbers 20, we'll pick up paragraph 3. It says, "The people chode with Moses." That means they complained and they chided with Moses. "And they spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Look at their attitude towards Moses and God. They were angry. They had no patience to see what God was doing. And I see more and more of this attitude in this message all the time. People absolutely have no patience anymore to wait on God for an answer. They say, "I am tired of praying. I want an answer right now." Uh-oh. You'd just better shut up before you die in the wilderness journey like they did back there. God's trying to work patience into you, and you're saying, "I'm tired of it?" That shows immaturity. It's always a little child. "I'm tired. Are we there yet?" "No, we'll be there in 5 minutes." 2 minutes later, "Are we there yet?" "No, I said we'll be there in a few minutes." "Are we there yet?" "Well, I don't want to wait. I want to be there now." And that's like you and your prayers. "I've been waiting for God to answer my prayers for so many years, and nothing's happening." Well, sit back and wait some more. If He promised it, it'll be there. And it'll be there when it's supposed to be there. Good grief. Let's be mature. When we ought to be teachers, we're still drinking milk. Psalm 106, verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but they provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power to be made known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise, they soon forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Is that what's happening to the churches today? God is giving you the material things that you want, but it has allowed leanness to come into your soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And the fire was kindled in their work, in their company. The flame burnt up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior. which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas, and executed judgment, and so the plagues were stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill for Moses for their sake, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. And they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their own daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hands of the heathen, and they that hated them to rule over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and were brought low by their iniquity. Nevertheless he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them into captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord. David laid it out pretty well. God continually showed his mercy to help these people, and they continually spit in his face. Now what is our attitude? Because I'm talking about getting ready for a rapture. You think that if you're not under the shout, which is the voice of God to us in this hour, the message, if you're not focused on that message when the voice of the resurrection comes, you are not going to be there. In the days of Noah, they builded, they planted, they gave in marriage, they given in marriage. They had all these activities going on. They were not focused, and when the flood came, it destroyed them all. I'm not saying God's against planting. He's not against building. He's not against marriage, given a marriage. What I'm saying is get your focus right. When they built the temple, they came back to build the temple. They had a brick in one hand and their sword in the other. And you need the Word of God in one hand. And if you're an electrician, you need your electrical tool in the other hand. If you're an auto mechanic, you need your auto mechanic tool in one hand and the Word of God in the other hand. What I'm saying is you have a right side of your brain and a left side of your brain. You should be at all times keeping God on your mind, talking to Him while you're doing your jobs. Be praising Him, asking Him, how do I do this next thing I'm supposed to do? You know, you've got a responsibility coming up. Michael's going to be gone. You have to turn and ask somebody for advice for things that you haven't come across at this point. Who's the best person to ask? He said, if we be any otherwise minded, he would reveal it unto you. God is our absolute. He's our Father. A comforter. He wants for us to have a very purposeful life. But I don't think he gets too happy when your focus turns to things. Hebrews 6 and 10 tells us, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Don't ever forget why you're here. Don't ever think it was not worth all the suffering and the shame to minister to the people of God, because not one little cup of water given out in His name will be forgotten. That's your eternal reward. The problem is that too many people are storing up treasure here in this world where rust corrupts and moth destroys. What good will be done? What good will your material things do for you on that day soon when you depart this earth? You can't take one thing with you. Now, I'm getting back to Numbers 20 and picking up at verse 4. Notice the evil thoughts being expressed by the so-called called out children of God as they speak against Moses and against God. In verse 4, "And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared upon them," or unto them. Now I like what Moses and Aaron did here. They did not stay to argue with the people. They got up away from all the unbelief and they got into the presence of God right quick. And that is the biggest problem we have in our homes today when strife hits our home. Instead of getting upset and angry in return, we should get away from those who are complaining and get into the presence of God where our refuge is. And then you will hear from God. But as long as you fight back, then there's certainly no peace going to be. And God will not fight your battles for you if you think that you have to do the fighting. I don't think we are cognizant enough of the presence of the Lord. Certainly those people that were fussing with Moses were not aware of the presence of God, but Moses was. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch out water from this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also." Now look, Moses had gotten angry. So angry that he did not do it the way the Lord told him to do it, simply speaking the word. He took it into his own actions, like he did when he slayed the Egyptian. Not only he and Aaron missed going in, but all the people that were well over 20 as well. And let me say this in words that might hit home to you. We are coming upon a time in this world that the Bible warned would come to us one day. It's here. "And woe unto you if you open your mouth and complain against God. In Joseph's day, the famine came because God called for the famine." You think the famine the world is beginning to feel is just circumstantial? No way. God declared it in the book of Amos. Amos 8 and verse 11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." So who is sending the famine? God is. He said in Deuteronomy 28 that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you and destroy you because you did not pay attention to the voice of the Lord your God. That's what he said. And that is what's happening today. The people are so dulled in their senses that they do not see God in this that is happening. And that is what took place in Moses' day. They soon forgot God. And we soon forget too. I was talking to Brother Vail last night. He said, don't you think, Brian, that people are less aware today than they were when Brother Branham was here of the impact of that ministry? Don't you think they're becoming dulled in their minds, their senses? They no longer talk about the great things that God did and the great God who's here. They're talking about other things, things that aren't important. And they're losing focus. Well, the Bible said he sent leanness to their souls. So Moses missed going in just like Israel did because of what took place at the waters of strife. Let me read Numbers 20, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Can you imagine spending 40 years of your life following the message? And because of some stupid complaint, some stupid grousing, some stupid murmuring over pitiful little stupid little things, you miss it? Well, Moses did. He missed it because he got caught up into their fussing. He got angry at their fussing. And he got angry and he took a stick and smacked twice the rock when God said simply speak to it. You see, his focus got off the speaking, got off the word, got onto the action. The best thing Moses and Aaron could have done, and they did do, was to go into that presence and stay in that presence. So Moses missed out going in, just like all Israel, because of what took place at the waters of strife. Now that does not mean that Moses will never see it, for we know that during the tribulation time he will come back with Elijah and will enter the land of Jerusalem and minister again to the people of God. So God has a reason for what he's doing. But what I'm saying is that we must be conscious of our reactions, because God looks at our reactions to every action. He measures our state by our reactions to the actions around us. Now our status is that we are sons of God, but our state is where we are in our maturity as we are becoming obedient sons. Where are we in our role as sons? And God will test every son, so be ready for it. So we must be aware of this, or we will never have victory in the love divine. Now last week we saw what Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, love must be sincere. He said, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And then he said, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And the NIV translation says, devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourself. Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, we know that you are a sovereign God over the entire creation. And we know that you have a desire to see us mature into obedient sons with only your will as our daily bread. Help us, Father, to never react again with a spirit of doubt, but rather help us to believe that all things are working together for our good. Help us then to check our motives with everything that we do, for you promised us that if there be any otherwise minded, you'd reveal it to us. So help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit within us, to hear from you when we get out of line, and to help us to consider anything in this world so dear that it would get between you and your desires to see us come to our role as obedient sons. Help us, Father, never, ever to let anything get between us. And this we ask in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be obedient sons as he was. Help us, as Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. Help us to have the attitude which is in Christ, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.